Good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Ben Davidson. I'm a member here at Bethany and one of the staff elders. My title's associate pastor. Let me encourage you to find Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18, as this is the passage we'll be looking at today. If you've attended Bethany for even a very short period of time, you'll know that expository preaching is our practice in the pulpit here. And if you've been here for any number of weeks, you know that Daniel Bennett is a typical person that does that expository preaching. He's the elder that oversees our preaching ministry, but other elders fill in when needed. So this is one of those Sundays, and I've been helping in this way for almost 16 years now. It's kind of hard to believe that we've been a church now for almost 16 years. After the first 7 years of filling in for Daniel a few times a year, I finally asked him, hey, what book of the Bible are you not going to get to for a while? Right now he's in the book of Philippians. He has a goal of preaching through, I think, the entire Bible before he would retire or the Lord would take him. So I can't remember if I suggested Colossians or if Daniel suggested that. But anyway, in 2015, I launched my own series on the book of Colossians. And I'm finishing it today. I don't know how many pastors can say that they spent 9 years in the book of Colossians, but, you know, I don't want to brag or anything, but that's what I've done. It's been quite a journey. Colossians, though, has been kind of like an old friend to me. A few times a year, we meet up again for a long conversation. And I want to continue this kind of conversation. So my next sermon series will be in the sister book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians. So I didn't want you to stay up all night wondering what's Ben going to do next. That is what I'm going to do next as we have these opportunities to fill the pulpit. So I'm guessing that series in Ephesians will finish sometime around 2033 or so. Unless the Lord comes back or he takes me home. So for the last time for Colossians, let me give a little bit of background of the book, because if you've been here before and heard me preach on Colossians, you might have forgotten some of the background here, or if this is your first time, I want to give you some of the background on the book. Here's what I think is the purpose of the book. This isn't the big idea for my message today, but the purpose of the book of Colossians is to show how to live life in light of the true gospel. To show how to live life in light of the true gospel. And that gospel message being summed up in four words: God, man, Jesus, response. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that verse there shows those elements of God, man, Jesus, response. That the wages of sin is death, meaning there's someone that we're sinning against, and that being ultimately God. And so we need to respond to that free gift of salvation in Christ alone. We can be 100% sure we're going to heaven because of the blood of Jesus if we repent and turn to him. And so that's the message of the true gospel that Paul was fighting for in this letter. Paul is writing to a church established by a disciple of his. This disciple's name is Epaphras. His name is in the passage that we're going to study today. Paul is addressing some of the concerns that Epaphras brought to him while Paul was in prison of some teaching happening in the Colossian church. Some people had risen up and kind of had some heretical teaching going on. And so Epaphras left the church to go visit with Paul to get some input on how to handle some of these issues. So in the first two chapters, Paul writes this letter and kind of goes on the offensive with a focus on the person of Jesus, establishing the gospel. The last two chapters, he gives a focus on how to live out that gospel message. So in chapters 3 and 4, he gets intensely practical here. He encourages the church to seek the things that are above, to set your minds on things that are above, to put off sin, to put on righteous actions. He tells them to let God's peace rule in their hearts, let the word dwell richly in them. He addresses household relationships, prayer, evangelism, and then turns his attention to some final greetings here. So we're going to read that, and then we'll pray. So why don't, if you're able to stand, why don't you stand with me I'm going to be reading Colossians 4, 7 through 18 from the English Standard Version. So let's read God's word together here. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let me have a seat. And why don't I pray for us as we begin to look at God's word. Heavenly Father, it is a joy, as we've read from the psalm and sung, it is a joy to be in your presence as the body of Christ gathered here on a Sunday morning. And Lord, as we open your word, our minds can be racing with lunch plans, the week ahead, sorrows and struggles from the past week, or sorrows and struggles we anticipate in the coming week. And so we just ask for your grace, as Caleb prayed, for the attention to be able to engage with you and your word. And we know that your word is alive and active. And so we ask that it would teach us, rebuke us, reprove us, and train us in righteousness. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So this may be the part of a book of the Bible that you tend to speed read a little bit. What's the deal with all these names? You know, are these names really that important? You may be tempted to dismiss the genealogies in the Bible where they list names there or the end of some of these letters like we're looking at today. You know, greet so-and-so, please receive so-and-so kindly, blah, blah, blah. Get to something I can apply to my life. But this is what is so sweet about the scriptures. Every word is carefully placed by God onto these pages for us to mine truth from. They're here for a purpose. And at times, I think maybe we think we should be dismissed as well, or we dismiss others in a similar way. But like the words of the scripture, we too are carefully placed and designed for a purpose. We may tell ourselves, I'm not good enough to come to the Lord. Maybe you've already begun a relationship with him. You might think, I'm not good enough to serve God. I don't bring anything to the table with this. If you don't struggle with that, you may struggle with writing others off as, oh, that person is so far beyond the reach of God or unusable to God. So I think it's interesting that we're at this passage because I think it instructs us on those very thoughts. So here's our big idea for today. If you have some notes with you, here's the main point. Anyone who's repented of their sin and place their faith in Christ to pay the penalty of their sin can be used of God by his power and for his plan. Anyone who has repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ to pay the penalty for their sin can be used of God by his power and for his plan. So kids, if you're in the room, if you're some of those, you know, second graders that wandered around the halls, if you were dismissed accidentally and your parents finally found you, it's okay. I'm glad you're here. All kids, let me encourage you, stay with us. Maybe write down some of the points or fill in some of the blanks here. Maybe write down one thing I say or draw a picture of something I've said underneath each point to help you remember these things. We're glad you're here. Because here's what we're going to do. I think this passage can be broken down into three parts. And I'm going to give you kind of a structural breakdown here. I'm going to say all three of them now, but I don't know if PowerPoint, you don't have to put them all up now, whatever you decide. But the first point will be this, the mailman. The mailmen are this unlikely pair that are messengers carrying this letter in verses 7 through 9. And then our second structural part of this will be the associates. This is motley crew of people that are associates of Paul's that he's sending a greeting on their behalf. And then number three is the greeted, brothers and sisters serving. This third section is those that Paul wants the church to give a message to in verses 15 through 18. So just a warning here, because these three points lay out the structure of the passage, we're going to look at a lot of the names in this passage and talk about these folks. The danger here is me listing them off and just kind of spouting facts about them, kind of like an encyclopedia or a Google search of some kind. But stay with me as we talk through these folks, because the facts about them, I think, can greatly influence our lives. And so let's get to the first structural part of the message here, the mailman, an unlikely pair. We'll look back at Colossians verses 7 through 9. I'm going to reread that section here for us. In verse 7, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. This is Paul's activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So let's first look at the life of Tychicus here. He's described as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. He's been sent to give an update on how Paul and his associates are doing and to encourage the church here. This name appears many times in our Bibles. I think the first time is Acts 20, verse 4. Tychicus was a Gentile believer, meaning he was not Jewish before coming to faith in Christ. He was a non-Jewish person that Paul was wanting to introduce, along with other Gentile believers, to the church in Jerusalem. It sounds like a simple request here. Paul was saying, hey, just go with me down to Jerusalem to encourage the church there. The church here was mainly Jewish converts, and Paul thought it would be helpful for this mainly Jewish church to meet some Gentile believers to see the unity of the Spirit together. So he was asking to go on this journey. Recently, I asked one of our deacons, Britt Steffen, if he would be willing to go with me last week to Faith Evangelical Free Church in Metamora. It's just north of the police headquarters there on Route 116 on Lord's Road. So last Sunday, Britt and I made the long, arduous trip to Metamora. Our biggest hindrance was when my drink wouldn't fit in the cup holder properly. So in contrast here, Tychicus was asked to travel a long way with Paul in arduous, ancient methods of travel. There were no air conditioning or cruise control. Tychicus knew there had been threats made towards Paul. Britt was not dealing with any threats towards me. So he knew this and went anyway. There was a cost to Tychicus' travel, leaving his family and his church. Britt and I were gone for about 2 hours here from our home church, and Tychicus was all in on a much, much longer journey. It's likely he remained a faithful brother to Paul, having gone through a plot by the Jewish leaders to murder Paul, trials before rulers, and this trip to Rome, Jerusalem and Rome. We learn in Titus 3:12 that a leader was needed to help the church in Crete, and Tychicus was asked to temporarily replace Titus there as a visiting shepherd. We learn in 2 Timothy 4:2 that Paul sent Tychicus to do the same in Ephesus so that Timothy could come to Paul. He was a servant that served that church while Timothy was away. The letter of Colossians, written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Tychicus was asked to make the trip to deliver this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, and likely the letter called Philemon that's in our Bibles. He was asked to walk, get this, most of Italy by foot to deliver these three letters, sail the Adriatic Sea, walk most of Greece, sail the Aegean Sea, and then walk another 100 miles to Colossae. So to be entrusted with these letters was a great responsibility. Now we maybe see why he is called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. Now, his fellow mailman was named Onesimus. And these two guys could not have been more different. If you look back at verse 9, it says, was with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. You may wonder why these two are paired together as messengers. When you hear of Onesimus in his past, he was a runaway slave who was returning to his master. This is the context of the writing of the letter called Philemon, nearer to the back of your Bible. A side note here from a past sermon on Colossians, why doesn't Paul condemn slavery here in this passage? I tried to find the source of the following, but I couldn't find it, but no, it's not original with me. Slavery in the Bible was not race-based forced servitude. It was either a voluntary way of paying off a debt or a way to muster rebellion. Slave trading is condemned in the Bible, Exodus 21, 1 Timothy 1. The Bible teaches all are made in the image of God, slave and master, equally human, protected and one in Christ from, again, Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 23, Job 31, Galatians 3. Roman culture could be very dehumanizing to slaves. Slaves were known to be flogged, killed, and treated inhumane. So in this culture, Paul writes in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. So that being said, Onesimus ran away from Philemon's house and stole things likely as he went. Perhaps Onesimus was running away from the debt that he owed Philemon. Onesimus then encounters Paul, and Paul shares with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he receives that free gift of salvation, which I'm sure, as the Holy Spirit indwelt Onesimus, that began this wrestling inside of him. Right, that his flesh thinking, I don't want to go back to Philemon. I don't want to restore the things that I've taken or repay that debt. But the Holy Spirit working on him saying, hey, there's some things you need to do here, Onesimus. One commentator writes this, as he grew in Christ, Onesimus spent much time and effort helping Paul. He was severely constrained by his imprisonment. As much as Paul would like to have retained the services of Onesimus, Paul knew that of Onesimus's fugitive status, severed relationship and wrongdoing against Philemon, and it needed to be addressed. So Paul calls Onesimus here a faithful and beloved brother and wants the church to know of where Onesimus's heart is now, a changed life. So quite a difference here in the backgrounds of these two, this long-standing faithfulness of Tychicus, right? And then this recent convert with this checkered past, okay? But both found faithful to serve the Lord together. I think what a testimony to the gospel, right? That the ground of the foot of the cross is truly flat. No one is too far gone to be saved. No one is too far gone to be a useful servant to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, maybe you this morning think you are too far gone to be saved from your sin if you've not yet placed your faith in Christ. Maybe you think your checkered past is too littered with bad choices that you can't be used of God. Well, take heart. I think God wrote this passage for you and for me. On the other hand, maybe you think you have kind of, quote, arrived, unquote, there. You think you're God's gift to the church. You'd never say that audibly, but as you look around, you might think, I'm probably better than most people in this room. Well, it'll take heart. This passage is for you as well. Because these two men are not the heroes of this story, right? Who's the hero of the story? It's God. God is the hero of this story. He is the one who gets the credit for the mailman's ministry, not them, and it's not us. So let's go to the second structural section of the passage here, the associates, this motley crew here. Let's look back at verse 10. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, again, their pastor, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And these last two men mention Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So, the first three mentioned here in this section are Jewish believers. They're called the only men of the circumcision here. So first is Aristarchus, and I'll go a lot shorter in my descriptions of each person here because we have many names to get through. Aristarchus is referred to as Paul's fellow prisoner. He was actually not an actual prisoner, but he stuck by Paul's side while Paul was a prisoner. So in a sense, he gave up a free man's existence in order to minister to Paul's needs. So you can imagine the compassionate heart here that Aristarchus had as he basically lived the life of a prisoner, but not being a prisoner himself, to minister to Paul. A second here is mentioned Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, that parenthetical there, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. There's a reason for that parenthetical there. He has a much different ministry career than Aristarchus has had here. In Acts 13:13, it says, now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and Mark, or sometimes called John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't sound so bad on a quick read, and Mark left them, right? Like you and I might leave this building here in a little bit. But it was much deeper than that. This was a desertion. He left his ministry post and not doing well. But at some point, this parenthetical shows us that God got a hold of Mark's heart and changed him for the good. One commentator writes this: He had been restored to usefulness, probably to the ministry of Peter. In Philemon 24, Paul names him among his fellow workers. The man who Paul once rejected parted ways with others who championed Mark. Now Paul has become one of Paul's greatest helpers. There was disagreement on Mark being ready for ministry, and Paul and Barnabas split over that. But now Paul says he's one of my fellow workers. So there was a restoration here. The instructions given in our passage today were to no longer to consider him a deserter, but a great help to the gospel. Okay, so the third man of the circumcision mentioned here is Jesus, who is called Justice. I believe this is the only place he is referred to in the Bible. So along with Aristarchus and Mark, he's called a man of the circumcision among my fellow workers. They've been a comfort to me. So I think it's fair to assume he's a committed follower of Christ. You know, think about it. I'm sure Paul was saddened that there weren't more Jewish converts, right? They were kind of his background, his people, and he longed for his people, the Jewish people, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah that they were waiting for. Added to this, there being such a minority of Jewish converts, it must have been easy for him, for Aristarchus or Mark or Justice here. It might have been hard to get away from the potential ridicule from other Jewish people. This called for a man like Justice to be committed, for all these men to be committed. Okay, so now on to our Gentile or non-Jewish converts, and we're going to get to some illustrations, some applications here. We have Epaphras. It's written there that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. You remember I mentioned his name earlier, that he's their pastor who had gone to be with Paul to get some input on the church. So his name is obviously very, very familiar in the Colossian church. He was the founder of the church, not only a pastor there, but the founder of the church. He was with Paul to get these insights. So it'd almost be like Rich Burkle, who's the senior pastor at Bethany Baptist Church, a man who had deep mentoring roots in Daniel Bennett, our senior pastor. Daniel was a youth group kid in Rich's youth group many, many years ago. So it'd almost be like Rich Burkle writing a letter to us here at Bethany, telling us that Daniel is with him, and Daniel sends his greetings, and Rich could say of Daniel, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in other churches. You know, Daniel does struggle in prayer for us, works hard on our behalf, as do all the Bethany community elders. And the same is true of Epaphras here. He's a loving pastor who loves his flock. He's a faithful shepherd. And aren't we glad that we have models of that here at Bethany Community as well? going on to Luke. Does that name sound familiar? If you're wondering, is that the guy that wrote Luke? Yeah, that's the guy who wrote Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was present in Paul's life starting in his second missionary journey, and it was with him ongoing. Not a lot is known about Luke, honestly. It is known that he was a doctor. It says that in the passage, right? So it's potential in Paul's second missionary journey that Luke was brought along to help tend to some illness of Paul's. You can think of Luke as kind of the first missionary specialist, right? A medical missionary, bringing value to the many kinds of skills needed in missions. He used his gifts for the glory of God. And lastly here, that the sixth name mentioned in the second section is the name Demas. Not a good story here, sadly. It's a sad story. Demas was a partner in missions with Paul. But in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So it's been said that Jesus had his Judas and Paul had his Demas. This is a good warning to us all, right? Not to fall in love with the things of this present world that can lead us astray. So as you can tell, this is kind of a motley crew brought together to serve the Lord here. A few applications for us here. First, that God is a God of second chances, right? That you think of Mark, a deserter, later writing a book that we read today, the book of Mark. So God is a God of second chances, right? There's no one too far gone. Second, to consider the road of Demas, right? To not fall too much in love with this present world and to guard our hearts, to be mindful of those things. Third here, do you look for only people like you to know and to serve with here at Bethany? Or do you pursue the diversity of backgrounds, the diversity of personalities in our body? I think it's a lot easier for us to gather folks around us that are like us. For me, to have a care group, one of our small groups, to have a care group of all St. Louis Cardinal fans who love running and the Chicago Bears would be great. Oh, I would long for a care group like that, right? But did you know that I co-lead a care group with a Detroit Tigers fan? I didn't even know we allowed Tigers fans in this church. But now I serve with one, and it's a great joy to serve with him. So let this ragtag group here in Colossians encourage us that the unity of the Spirit brings many together, Tigers fans and Cardinal fans, the newly married and widows, single moms with empty nesters, single folks and young parents, you know. Left to myself, I would pick a senior pastor to work with that was a Midwestern local yokel. But God saw fit to put me with the Texas Rangers, who likes the Dallas Cowboys. I serve full-time with a worship pastor who likes the Chicago Cubs of all teams. Our family ministry dudes who think spikeball is a national pastime. A church planter who likes the Minnesota Vikings. And Eureka Hornet, who's on sabbatical right now. And I tell you what, I'm so thankful he did. Our differences go beyond just these surface level things. You know, some are dreamers, some are realists, some are the gas, some are the brakes. Some are more serious, some are not. But the Lord has weaved us together as a staff team along with this motley crew of seven lay elders, a retired teacher, a farmer, a rock and brick guy, an ag tech guy, two accountants, and a doctor to shepherd a church. And what a joy it is to do that. The ESV expository commentator says on this final section of Colossians that Paul's extensive list of greetings highlights the importance of relationships in the work of the kingdom. If we are not cultivating relationships and commending those who serve with us, perhaps we need to read through Paul's final greetings a few more times. Grateful appreciation for those who served with him, expressed both to them and to others, was a significant part of Paul's ministry strategy. So let me say this to those men that I just listed off, thank you. Let me say to our deacons, thank you. Let me say to those in the nursery right now that are maybe listening to this over the live stream, thank you. Let me say to those who help clean this building and maintain it, thank you. Let me say to the Sunday school teachers who taught today, thank you. To those who are providing respite for our open hearts, open homes ministry, thank you. To those who are volunteering with our church partners, thank you. To those who pray for the lost in your community, thank you. To those who make cookies for your neighbors in hopes of sharing the gospel, thank you. Your faithfulness to the Lord is seen and making an impact for his kingdom. So maybe thank someone today. Walk by one of our security guys and say, hey, thanks for what you're doing. We as Bethany Community Church, we are a motley crew of misfits, right? Woven together, who need the Lord and need that encouragement. When my wife Casey and I were in campus ministry, we would sometimes take our student leaders to a cemetery, which I know doesn't sound like great leadership, right? Hang on. We would have our student leaders walk around and read the gravestones. And then we'd gather together to ask them what they read. And it was often said that, you know, this gravestone said he loved his dog or his truck or she loved her family or a mention of the job that they had. And we would ask them, what do you want your tombstone to read? Is it like Aristarchus, who had a compassionate heart ministering to Paul? What about Mark's tombstone, deserter, restored? Or Justice, committed to God? Epaphras, faithful shepherd? Luke, used his gifts for the glory of God? Or sadly, Demas, deserter, not restored? It's a question for us, right? What do we want our tombstone to read? What do we want our lives to count for? Let's go to the last structural part of this passage here. The greeted, the brothers and sisters serving here. You'll see here just one name mentioned, Nympha, but also then groups of people, the brothers at Laodicea and the church in Nympha's house and things like that. Paul asks the Colossian church to greet the nearby church in Laodicea. He says to greet Nympha and the church in her house, which may have been that church in Laodicea, or possibly the church was in nearby Hierapolis. In verse 16, it has Paul telling the church in Colossae to make sure this letter was read in the Laodicean church and make sure the letter from the Laodiceans is read in the church in Colossae. There's a lot of debate on which letter is which and so on and so forth. It may be that this other letter was the letter to the Ephesians, that it was being carried along with the letter of, to the Colossians. Archippus is mentioned here too. He was possibly the visiting shepherd to the Colossian church while Epaphras was away with Paul. Archippus was the shepherd of the church in Colossae. So it's to see that you fulfill your ministry there in that church that you have received from the Lord. Paul encouraged them to press on and keep ministering faithfully. So these are folks faithfully serving in local churches. Paul encourages them to remember the gospel in his letters to them. It's a good reminder for us, right, to remember the gospel as we do ministry. The gospel is the fuel of our ministry. As we remember who we were and who we are now in Christ, it motivates us for ministry. The gospel's for every day, not just for the day of one's salvation. Paul sends a second motivator for ministry here, too. He says to remember my chains, that remember that ministry can be hard. It can remind us to pray for those hard times. It can remind us to pray for the persecuted church. But God's grace is sufficient, he signs off with there. Grace be with you. So that's motivating, right? His grace is sufficient during the hard times. So we said at the start of this message that that anyone who has repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ to pay the penalty for the sin can be used of God by his power and for his plan. We said at the beginning of this message, sometimes we dismiss words like the words that we've read in the end of Colossians today, and sometimes we can dismiss ourselves of not being usable or might be unsavable, those types of things. But we too, like these words of Scripture, are carefully placed and designed for a purpose. This passage is very instructive, right? No one is good enough. If you came in here saying, I'm not good enough to be here, you're right. And neither am I, right? It's by God's grace that I got up this morning and I had clothes on my back and a car to drive in here. Everything I have is grace. We bring nothing to the table. I was recently asked if a person who is practicing homosexuality could be invited to our Sunday morning gathering here at Bethany Community. Yes. 100 times, yes. Come join. Come join the people who have been changed by the gospel, who are putting off our old selves and our old practices of sin and putting on our new selves and endeavoring by God's help to practice the righteous life that he's called us to. We want to point all to the gospel as the only way for all of our sins to be forgiven. God has a plan for each of us. If you think you're not good enough, join the family of God. Then join the servants of God who are relying not on their own strength to serve him, but relying on God's strength to do the work of ministry. If you're doing ministry, let me encourage you to find someone who isn't, a believer who's not yet plugged into ministry, and help them see the blessing of serving with God's strength. Each person in God's church, when surrendered to God, can have an impact for Christ. So let's struggle with all his energy that powerfully works within us so we can be used of God for eternal and meaningful purposes. So let's pray to that end. God, thank you for the gospel message, that it can radically change us from the inside out. It's not so much about the behaviors that we do, but the attitude of our hearts. And we know that our attitude of our heart to glorify you can only be done by a transformation from the inside out. We long for that transformation so our behaviors can be glorifying to you. God, as we think about this passage and just the many names of people here who, from all different backgrounds and all different types of issues in their lives, we look around this church and we see, boy, the same. People from all different backgrounds, different personalities, different experiences. But we're so grateful that you would bring us together, this motley crew of misfits, to place our faith in you, first of all, and then to bind our hearts together under the unity of your Spirit. So would you use us, God, and use this church for your plans and for your glory? We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.